And thanks to Matt and the leadership for the opportunity to come and share with you. As has been said, I'm one of the lecturers at Malian College, and Malian is the Queensland Baptist Theological Training College. You've all got a stake in that. So as being part of the family of Queensland Baptist Churches, you've got a stake in what happens at Malian College. So thanks for your support of Malian. When I studied at Malian originally 25 years ago, there were 8 of us in our class, and 7 of them were training to be Baptist pastors. We were all full-time, and none of them were women. 25 years on, Malian College now, a third of Malian College is women. Very few students are studying full-time, and less than half of them are training for pastoral ministry. Well, who are the rest? They are people just like you, people in local Baptist churches, some in Australia, some overseas, who just want to get serious with God, who want to get into His Word, who want to develop their ministry skills. And so if you've ever thought that you'd like to go deeper, that you know that you want to just do that next step, please come and have a chat to me or Mark or Seb or Trudy, who are all Malian graduates. I've left some handbooks there on the front there. You're most welcome to grab that. It's all information about the college. Even if you're not thinking of studying, at least you know what's happening in your theological college. We've got an open night coming up. I see it's in the Kruger Chronicle. Great name. Details there. You're most welcome. You just drop out, have a look at the place, and enjoy that. Going to do a bit of a survey here. Put your hand up if you ever ran away from home. Come on. Put your hand up if you ever ran away from home. Hands up now if you'd still like to run away from home. There's a few more of those. All right, thanks. When I was about 7, I think it was, I decided I wanted to run away from home. So I knew in theory, you know, it was just about running away, but I thought I need to take some stuff with me. And I had no idea what to take with me. So what do you do? Well, I went and asked my mum and said, "Mum, I'm thinking of running away from home. What should I take? Or better still, would you be able to pack a bag for me?" The worrying thing is, she did. I'm still scarred by that, I think. But it's possible to run away from God as well. It's usually because at the same thing that reason that children run away from home, it's to do with obedience and rebellion. And it won't get you to put your hand up here, but I'd imagine there's a fair proportion of us who have at some stage, if I was to ask you to put your hand up, have you ever run away from God? Or are you running away from God? You would put your hand up. Of course, the most famous runner in the Bible is Jonah, as we've seen, the man who ran away from God. But did you know that he was a bit of a rock star prophet? We actually read in chapter 14 of 2 Kings, God restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he had spoken by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. So Jonah was a prophet. He proclaimed the word of God to a particular situation and in a particular context, a particular group of people at a particular time. And God had given Jonah a message. He said, you know, God, I'm going to expand the borders of Israel into these places. And so Jonah had gone out into wherever the prophet stood in those days, and he said, God is going to expand the border of Israel. And people would have gone, yes. And it actually happened. And so you can imagine how, in what high esteem that Jonah was held. He was a rock star prophet. He was a superstar prophet. And maybe there was a bit of pride to do with that, because I think that the book of Jonah picks up some point after that when God comes to Jonah again and asks him to do something. If you've got your Bibles there, please turn to Jonah chapter 1 or your device, whatever you use. It's not the easiest book in the Bible to find, so don't be ashamed to use the index if you have to. It's a little book, about 5 books back from the beginning of the New Testament. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." We hit a problem here straight away. Go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the dominant empire of that day. It was a very violent empire. They were very brutal people. Each ancient empire had its own particular methods of torture. The Romans specialised in crucifixion. But the ancient Assyrians, their particular method of torture to finish a person off was to skin them alive, to peel their skin off. And they got very good at it. I assume they had lots of practice, and that people were able to live for a couple of days without any skin on. Not with a high standard of living, but these are the ones that God is calling Jonah to go and preach a message of repentance. So we get a bit of an idea why Jonah's going, "No, God, I'm sorry. I've liked my skin." So, verse 2. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." I like that in the video, not Nineveh. It was the opposite direction, and as far away from Nineveh as he could go. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, these were professional sailors. They did this every day of the week. And so this storm must have been a real woozy, something really extraordinary for them to react the way they did. Because you throw all your cargo overseas, you lose a lot of money. So this was really serious. "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.' And then, terrified, they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?' 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder and wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, please do not let us die for the taking of this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done that as you pleased.' Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm." Just stop there. As you wonder about what happened there, just picture it in your mind, okay? It's a big storm. They throw this guy over the side. He lands in the water, and it goes calm. And they're looking at each other. The guys in the water, people on the boat. "Do we get you back on board?" "No. Sorry." Right the other way. "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah is an ancient runner. That story is about 2,700 years old. But Jonah was not the first runner by any sense of any stretch of the imagination. In Genesis 2, where God, Adam and Eve sin against God, they run. They run and they hide. And there has been generation after generation of runners ever since. In fact, as I said, there's probably some runners sitting here this morning. Either you have run or you are running right now. And as I said, running from God comes down to obedience or disobedience, rebellion. It's the same reason children run away from home. It's got two dimensions. Perhaps one dimension is that we just don't want anybody to tell us what to do. All children go through that stage. Sometimes it carries over into adulthood, and we just don't want anybody to tell us what to do. But the other reason is a little bit more subtle, but it's equally powerful. It's a mistrust of God. We think that if we live the way that God wants us to live, we're going to miss out somehow. So that's the message the world portrays to us, you know, that the Christians are wowsers, the Christians are the ones who take God seriously, have dull lives. Of course, that's a lie, because God created this beautiful world with all of these beautiful things for us to enjoy in it. And he says, I want you to go and enjoy these things, but just here's a little bit of wisdom for you. Here's a little bit of guidance in how to make sure you stay safe and on track. But some of us, we've got that deep down distrust of God, and we say, you just don't want me to do that because you don't want me to have fun. You're holding something back from me that I want to have. Our disobedience to God manifests itself in two particular ways. That's one is when we want to do something which we know God doesn't want us to do. Normally it's relationships, or often it's relationships. So we want to have a relationship with somebody who we know God wouldn't want us to have a relationship with. But we really like them, or we're really attracted to them. And we go, oh God, go away. I want to enjoy this. Sometimes we want to go somewhere or do something that we know God doesn't want us to do. You know, and in a little voice to say, this is not a good thing to be doing, or this is not a good place to be going to. But we run. We run from God and say, no, I want to do it. I'm going to do it. Sometimes it's a dodgy deal. You know, you wouldn't want to go home and tell your family this is the deal you're going to do, but, you know, the pressure's on at work to make money. God's saying it's not the right thing to do, but we still want to do it. The other side of the coin is sometimes God asks us to do something, like Jonah, and we don't want to do it. And we run. It could be that God wants you to become a follower of his. That he wants you to be a follower of Jesus. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ into your heart and become a follower, and you've been running from that. It could be that he wants you to get baptized. There's a few people who run from baptism. You know it's the right thing to do. You know the voice of God saying that this is what you should do, but you ain't going to do it. Well, you don't want to do it, so you're running. As we saw in the video as well, and I'll talk more about this tonight, that particularly Jonah, what he was running from was witnessing. He didn't want to proclaim God's message to the people of Nineveh. And often God will say to us, I want you to share the gospel with this person. I want you to talk to this person about Jesus. And we run instead of doing it. Sometimes it's God calling us to a ministry. He wants us to pick up something, to do something, even sometimes to go to Bible college. I know, I didn't want to go to Bible college. God was saying, I want you to go to Bible college. And yeah, Mark Smith can relate to that as well. But God keeps at it. And I sensed the call to go to college and to pastoral leadership when I was in my teens. But I wasn't going to go, thank you, God. I got other things to do. But then one day, I started hating my job. And I was going, what are you doing, God? Why are you making me hate my job? I loved my job. And for 6 months, I hated my job. I'm miserable. And one night, I'm sitting in church, and the pastor, who I didn't know, started preaching from Romans 6 and said, how will people know the truth if there's nobody there to preach them? And the message was basically, God is calling you to become a preacher, to go and to share his good news. And it's coming right at me. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You're going, who's he talking to? I'm looking over my shoulders, nobody beside me. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm just being silly. It's with conviction. But then at the end of the sermon, my wife leaned over and said, is he talking to you? I was a runner. I was a runner. Thing about running is, it's stupid. Think about Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah knows all about God. Jonah's been telling people about God for ages. He calls God the maker of heaven and earth, and Jonah thinks that he's going to be able to run away from God. Duh. Even the sailors are amused or dumbfounded by Jonah's stupidity. You're trying to run away from this God who you believe is the maker of heaven and earth? It's like playing hide and seek. I don't know if you've played hide and seek with people who are really bad at it. But if Jonah played hide and seek with God, he'd be really bad. He'd be the one hiding behind the curtains with his feet sticking out, or under the bed, or under the sheets, or something like that. But it's not just Jonah who's stupid for thinking you can run away from God. All of us, if we think that we can run away from God, we are just crazy. And the consequences of trying to run away from God should convince us of that. Inevitably, when we run away from God, it creates chaos. Chaos inside of our own hearts, but more seriously, it creates chaos for those around us as well. When God says to you, don't go into that relationship, and we go into that relationship anyway, it almost inevitably ends badly. Often it ends in abuse, one way or the other. And sadly, if you've been around Christian circles for a while, or even if you think of non-Christians, you look at people and you go, why are they together? It is such a bad relationship. They're not building one another up. They're not going in the same direction. It's because they've tried to run away from God. And sometimes the deals we do, the bad decisions we make at work, they end up in ruin for us. That ruins our reputation. It ruins our finances. Sometimes we're running away from God and we keep going to those places that God told us not to go to. We keep doing those things that God told us not to do, and inevitably it brings shame and disgrace. It's crazy running away from God. And often the runner is the last person to realize the chaos they're creating. Your parents look at you, your friends look at you, your relatives look at you, your church mates look at you, and they're all thinking to yourself, you're stupid, why are you doing that? It's bad. But we're the last ones to see it. Or maybe we do see it, we just don't want to see it. Our brave Christian brothers and sisters will come to us and say, you're being foolish. You're running away from wisdom. You're running into disaster. We don't want to hear it. And often, when we should be thanking them, we push back and we ignore them. We leave the church. We leave the home group. God allows us to have this chaos, though. If you're a runner, you might have even prayed in the midst of your disaster. In the midst of the chaos that's going on in your life and in your heart and amongst those around you because you're running away from God, you'll pray, God, take away the problem. God won't do it. God will make it worse, actually. Because the chaos is the way that he draws us back to him. He'll leave us in the chaos until we come to our senses. In the Bible, discipline, it talks about discipline and hardship as God's way of loving us. You only understand that if you're a parent. But this idea that your love for a person means you want to give them discipline because you want to see them succeed. You want to see them go well in life. And this is very much the picture of our God in heaven, that God loves us so deeply that he will even discipline us. He will allow us to have chaos. Just one verse, for example, is in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. If God didn't care, he wouldn't bother. And it's because he does love you and he does care for you, and his heart is breaking because of the chaos you're creating for your life and for your family, that he disciplines you because he wants to draw you back. If I was God, I wouldn't bother with Jonah. Would you? You go, the guy's an idiot. He's a pain. Just let him drown. Let him go to Tarshish. I don't care. I'll find another prophet. I'll get another prophet to go to Nineveh. But that's not God's attitude. That's not God's attitude to you. God is not going to write you off. He's going to keep loving you and keep on hoping that his discipline, the chaos in your life, will draw you back to him. And sometimes runners realize that they're running. And Jonah does. It takes to be in the belly of a big fish for 3 days, but he got it finally. And you hear the little, help! Now, if you've been a runner and you've come back to God, you've been there, you know it. You've reached that point and you've gone, help, God! The chaos is too much. Jonah's words are beautiful. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. The cry of the runner who's come to the end of the road. I used to have these little toys, roly-poly toys. You know, and actually, I've seen them in these sort of life, big ones like this. They had them out a few years ago, and they're sort of all the weights in the bottom, and you can't push them over. And so kids can go for hours sort of pushing these things. And these are those little roly-poly things they used to make. You push them, they never fall over. God's a little bit like that. No matter how much you try and get away from him, he will keep coming back. He is a God who will not give up on you, God. Wherever you are, no matter how far you've run away from him, he will keep looking for you. He will keep trying to reach out to you. He's the God who will not give up. And perhaps it is no more powerfully shown than on the cross, where Jesus paid the price for your sin so that you could find forgiveness, so that you could come home. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to keep running from God. That he will always accept us back. He paid the price so that he could win us back. God is not giving us chaos in order to punish us. He's giving us chaos so that we can be forgiven and be restored to relationship with him. Some of you have been running from God for some time, and you're wondering a little bit whether it's gone too far. Perhaps the fact that I've been running for so long, that I've been ignoring the voice of God for so long on that issue, means that I've blown it. Good news for you this morning is that God is always ready to take you back, just like he did Jonah. He loves you so much that he'll let you suffer those consequences so that you will turn back to him. You might not have been looking for God lately, but God has been looking for you. And that is the best news that you will ever hear. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to repent of the fact that we've probably all been runners from you at some stage. That in our rebellion, in our mistrust of you, we have turned away from your wisdom and embraced foolishness. And Lord, if we've at some point realized that and turned back to you, we thank you for your grace towards us, that you didn't give up. But Lord, if we're still running, help us to see the chaos if we can't already. And help us to make some wise decisions, to turn back to you, to receive your forgiveness, to dwell in your grace. And Lord, we pray like Jonah, we will find obedience a joy and the right thing to do. And that it will lift us out of our chaos and restore us to peace in our hearts and in our relationship with others. Commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's only half the story. So I don't know if you normally come on a Sunday night, but Jonah's chapter 3 and 4 tonight. There's an ancient Arabian story about a man who was in the marketplace in Damascus one day, and he came face to face with the angel of death. And the look on the face of the angel of death was so strange, the man was struck with fear and feeling that the angel was coming to take his life. He went home, packed up his gear, and fled to Baghdad. That night as he slept in Baghdad, the angel of death came to him and said, "Tonight I take your life." And the man said, "But when I saw you in Damascus, you had such a strange look on your face. It filled me with fear, and so I fled here. Why did you have that strange look on your face?" And he said, "Because I knew that I had an appointment with you tonight here in Baghdad, and when I saw you in the marketplace in Damascus, I was very surprised." And the moral of the story was, you shouldn't run away from the things that you fear. Now the message of Jonah, and certainly the first half of it, is not that you shouldn't run away from the things you fear, but that you shouldn't run away from God. I was talking about the fact that we are all runners, and it comes from the fact that we are rebellious against God. It's our sin, our deepened sin, that makes us want to be disobedient. And sometimes it's because we don't trust that God's law is good for us. And we think that by obeying the things that God wants us to do, we're cutting ourselves out of the really fun things in life. At other times, it's because we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. And sometimes it manifests itself by the fact that we want to do something that we know God won't like. We want to go into a relationship, and we know God doesn't think it's told us that's not the right thing to do. We want to go into some sort of business arrangement or to go into some deal with somebody, and deep in our hearts we know that's not what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's we want to go to a certain place or we want to do a certain thing, and we can hear God's voice saying that's not the right thing to do, but we still want to go ahead and do it anyway. Other times it's God comes to us and he says, "I want you to do this. I want you to become a follower of me." Or he says, "I want you to be baptized. You've put it off for long enough." Or he comes and says, "I want you to start being involved in that ministry. I might even want you to go to Bible college." And when we hear God, we are runners. We're like Jonah. We disappear. He says, "Go that way." We go that way. But the consequence of that is beautifully illustrated in the book of Jonah. When you run away from God, you run away from wisdom. And when you run away from wisdom, your life ends up in chaos. And Jonah is right in the middle of that chaos. He's been tossed. He's in a storm. He gets tossed overboard. He's in the ocean. He's drowning. And then he realizes, "I've been running away from God, and that's the most stupid thing in the world you can do. Because God is the maker of heaven and earth. You might be the world champion at hide and seek, but God will beat you every time." And Jonah realizes that, and God sends the great fish and rescues him. And the message is that we might be a runner, but you can't run away from God. And that God doesn't send chaos in our lives to punish us. God allows us to experience the consequence of our running so that he can get us back. We might stop looking for God. In fact, we might be running away from God. But God never stops looking for us. And he dearly wants you to come back to him, and he'll let you suffer the consequences of your actions until you cry that prayer that Jonah does. Help! I cried to God from the depths of the ocean, and he answered me. And if you've been running from God, I encourage you, speak to somebody, get some prayer, and make sure you turn back to the God who loves you so much that he died for you, and he wants you to return to him. That's the message of the first half of Jonah, but it's actually, I reckon, not as interesting as the second half. As you know, he's been in the whale for all the big fish for 3 days, and he gets spewed up on the beach. And then we read what happens next in chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible there, turn to it, it's in your device or whatever it is, Jonah chapter 3, as we read the continuation of Jonah's story. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. That's a nice change, isn't it? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Isn't that the most amazing story that you will hear in the Bible? I think it's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Here is this godless, brutal empire, very powerful, very big, very distant from the God of Israel. This one man walks into the city and says, in 40 days, God's going to overturn the city. And amazingly, the whole city repents and turns back to God and repents. And the king puts on ashes and sackcloth and calls everybody to a time of fasting in repentance. We don't know why they responded that way. Obviously, there was a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. You know, the sort of revival that we pray for, you know, that God would, you know, bring his Spirit and sweep through the city. We think that there was, at least in the last 5 years, they'd had 2 years of famine. And perhaps that was part of it. We also think that there might have been a solar eclipse at about that time. And maybe that freaked them out. Maybe it was just that after 3 days in the belly of a big fish, Jonah looked really, really scary. And they just saw him and the people repented. But however it was, there is one of the great stories of God's compassion and the sweeping of the Holy Spirit as repentance as 120,000 people turn their back and on their old life and turn to Jesus or turn to God. But Jonah's reaction is not what we would expect at all. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. You would have gone, wouldn't you really be excited? Praise God with power. Greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said would happen when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew it, that you are gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from his sending calamity. I knew it. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Pretty astounding response, isn't it? You think, oh, hey, God, thank you, you're wonderful, powerful. I knew this would happen. I knew they'd repent. That's it. Take my life. I'm sick of it all. But it's very revealing of what was going on. And it actually, I think, explains why he fled. I think he fled because he was scared of the Ninevites, but there was something else going on there as well that we see here. He didn't want to preach forgiveness to the Ninevites because he knew that if they repented, God would forgive them, which is exactly what happened. And he didn't want them to be forgiven. Nineveh and Assyria was Israel's deadly enemy. They were the regional power. They were brutal, they were expansionists, and deep down Jonah knew that if Syria repented and God didn't destroy them, it would have consequences for Israel. That it would be uncomfortable for Israel, that they might sort of impose some sanctions on Israel. He was first and foremost concerned about his own comfort. He was concerned about his own country. He was probably a bit racist. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want them to be saved. He wanted God to come and wipe them out. And now God had gone and forgiven them. And now they were saved. Darn it. That's why Jonah didn't want to preach the word to them. And Jonah was a godly man. He was a prophet. And in 2 Kings, we read that he was a very successful prophet, that he had proclaimed the word of God. He'd predicted something and it had come true. And he knew God. He was a godly man. He was perfectly aligned with God's moral will. He was a very moral man. He prayed. He gave alms to the poor. I'm sure he went to the temple every Saturday. He was perfectly aligned with God's moral will. But he was not aligned with God's will regarding salvation of the world. He was not aligned with God's missional will. He was focused on his people, his country. He thought Israel was in a special position. He thought they were the only people in the whole world who God really loved. But then he realized that God loved Nineveh as well. And he didn't like that idea. So God asked Jonah, with this reaction from Jonah, God asked Jonah, have you any right to be angry? Jonah goes, of course I do. And then Jonah says, wasn't it just a little while ago that you were drowning in the ocean because of your rebellion against me? And wasn't it my compassion and my grace that saved you when I sent the big fish to come and rescue you? So Jonah, shouldn't you have the same compassion and forgiveness for the people of Assyria that I just showed to you? No answer. We read in chapter 4, verse 5, Jonah didn't answer. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He was still hoping that God would come down and wipe them out. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided over Jonah provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him some shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy with the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided, thank you God, a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God was asking Jonah a question. What are you concerned about, Jonah? What is it that you really are? What's really motivating this behavior? God provides some shade for him and graciousness, but then it's this Nineveh is in modern-day Iran, and I don't need to see anything on TV, but it gets really hot there. And he's up on a hillside, and there's the wind blowing through, the hot wind, and it's very, very unpleasant. And God is saying to Jonah, what are you concerned about? Like, as you look at this city, what is it that you are concerned about? We read on. But the Lord God said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left or their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And there it ends. The story just ends like that. God asks this question that echoes down through the centuries all the way to us today. What are you concerned about, Jonah? Are you concerned about yourself, or are you concerned about the people of that God is concerned about? Are you concerned about the things that he cares about? Jonah, I'm concerned about this great city that is going to be judged if they don't hear the word. What are you concerned about? Concerned about my vine? It's hot. It's windy. I want to go home. Jonah, I'm concerned about the 120,000 people who are going to die if they don't hear about my compassion and my grace. What are you concerned about? Me? My comfort? My family? My people? Ian, I'm concerned about the hundreds of thousands of people in Queensland who are going to a Christless eternity if they don't hear the gospel. What are you concerned about? Me? My family? My country? But Ian, you know hundreds and hundreds of people and there's a generation of people around you who don't know anything about me and you're the only way they're going to find out about me. I'm really concerned about them. What are you concerned about, Ian? I've got this stain in the bottom of my coffee cup and no matter how much I try and get my fingers in there and clean it and all types of scourers I've used, I've still got this stain in the bottom of my coffee cup. I get this pain in my elbow. It really concerns me, God. People of Kruger Parade Baptist Church, I'm concerned about the hundreds of thousands of people in the Ipswich city who don't know about me. What are you concerned about? Me? My church? My family? Probably being a bit harsh. I know that many of you have a heart for what God has a heart for, that you're concerned about the things that God is concerned about. that you are praying for your non-Christian friends and relatives, that you're seeking opportunities to invite them to church, or you're seeking opportunities to share the gospel with them. I know that many of you would have prepared your testimony, that you know what the gospel is and that you would be able to communicate it clearly to somebody. You've put the work into that so that when somebody asks about Jesus, that you'll be able to tell them. But some of us are in the comfort zone. We're saved. We're even moral. We're aligned with God's moral will. But we're not aligned with his missional will. We're not really concerned about the things that he's concerned about. We're concerned about us. We're concerned about our family. We're concerned about the things that are important to us. But the final words of the book of Jonah echo down the centuries right to us tonight in Red Bank. God says, should I not be concerned about this great city? And the answer is, of course he should be. And if God is concerned, we should be as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are concerned about us, and that like the prophet Jonah, you rescued us, that we have experienced your grace and your compassion. But Lord, we want to confess that even though we've experienced your great love, we struggle sometimes to express that great love to others, and that we struggle to share the same concern that you have for the lost people of this world. That like Jonah, we're very concerned about us and our family and our comfort, but that your heart breaks for the thousands and thousands of people who do not know you and who are going to a Christless eternity. Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Give us your compassion for people who are lost. Lord, help us to set aside our comfort so that we can engage in the things that you're concerned about. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.